so real that others around you become infected with this praise and worship that you have for God. That in one way or another, your conversation is always coming back to God. And as it's always coming back to God, you are lifting up the name of the Lord before others. And that others will hear your praise even in your day-to-day conversation. And they will become caught up in your Godward focus, and their hearts will be encouraged to praise the Lord as well. And so really our lives need to be used as those who are influencing and impacting others to be those who praise the Lord. And so I want to ask you tonight, as other people live with you, as other people work with you, as other people talk on the phone with you, as other people spend time with you, do they leave being in your presence and in your fellowship, do they leave praising God more so than when they came into the circle of your relationship? We all are to be contagious in our praise for God. We're to be contagious in our worship of God. We need to be reminded of what this psalm calls us to do. And so before we get into the psalm, I want to ask you this right now in a very personal way. What is in your mouth tonight? And whatever is in your heart is what is in your mouth. And if God is strong in your heart tonight, then His praise will be strong in your mouth. Is there praise for God in your mouth tonight, or murmurings, complaints? Is there praise for God in your heart tonight, or praise for man? Is there praise for God in your heart tonight, or criticism, or whatever else? No matter what is going on in your life tonight, at the very top of the order of what is transpiring, there must be your praise for God. Can you think of anything more important in your life tonight? I can't. There's nothing more important in my life than I be praising God tonight. As we look at this psalm, I chose this psalm because it's a short psalm. All right? That is one of the most profound things you've ever heard come from my lips tonight. We could all just high-five one another tonight. Many of you have T-shirts that say, "I survived Psalm 107." So I looked for a short psalm tonight. And this is what I felt drawn to. That was at the uppermost of my spiritual priority for tonight. So, this psalm breaks out into two easy divisions. And in my study of the Psalms, if I can see it, if I can see how it breaks out, it really helps me to have ownership of the psalm. It helps me make this my psalm and for it to be grafted into my heart. So this is very simple tonight. I think it'll be easy for this psalm to become your psalm and for you to be the incarnation of this psalm. Two main headings that I want you to see. The first, verses 1 through 3, is the call to praise. The call to praise. And it is the call to your heart to praise God. And then finally, verses 4 through 9, the causes of praise. So that's very simple. First, the call to praise. How? God calls every heart here tonight to praise Him. If you miss this, it doesn't matter what else you're doing. You can be right in other things, but if you pull up short here, you've missed the most important thing. You were created to give glory to God. You were created to be one who would give praise to His name. And then we will see the reasons why. There are two chief reasons, and it'll be simple tonight. Two chief reasons why we should praise the Lord. Let's begin with the call, verses 1 through 3, the call to praise. Really, the psalm begins with a dramatic, fervent call to all of our hearts to praise God. Look at verse 1 again. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Three times in the opening verse, there is this call to our hearts to praise God. I think that's intentional. The number three was used to take something to the superlative degree. We say something is good, better, and best. For the Hebrew to repeat something three times was to magnify it to the superlative degree. And what this calls for by saying it three times is that all of us should give most fervent praise to God. He begins by saying, praise the Lord. You know what this is in the Hebrew? Hallelujah. It's the same in every language. It's the verb, hallel, joined with the noun, Yah, which is short for Yahweh or Jehovah, and it means praise the Lord. Now, hallel is the root word for hallelujah. And it is used 160 times in the Old Testament. More than half of those are found in the Psalms. The Psalm is a book of praise. And what hallel actually means is to be bright, to shine, to be splendid, to boast, to celebrate, to shout. And at the heart of this Hebrew word, hallel, is the idea of radiance. That there is a radiance of praise that comes shining out of your life. It's not just going through the rote motions of singing a hymn. It's far beyond just being caught up with the style of the contemporary chorus. It means there to be a reality in your heart and soul that you are beaming for God, that you are shining for God, that there is coming out of your life a passion for God that gives glory to God. And this is what is beaming out of your life. It means to light up for God, to be radiant for God, to boast in God. We would put it in the vernacular, to be always bragging on God. I love all, I almost said some of you older ladies, I love all of you older ladies. And when, and I won't say who's an older lady and who's not an older lady here tonight, but as I am with some of the older ladies, you are always bragging on those grandkids of yours. And it's hard to even get past you without your following me with a few more pictures. And for you to tell me about their athletic endeavors, et cetera, et cetera. That's the way we need to be about God. We need to be always just bragging on how great God is to other people. And displaying before others really the supremacy of our God. We need to be majoring on God, right? And so he says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Notice who is to praise the Lord. Second line, praise those servants of the Lord. All of God's servants are to praise the Lord. And all of God's servants are all of those who are saved. Every one of us who knows God is a servant of the Lord Jesus. We have been saved to serve. And we have been saved to sing. We have been saved to give testimony of the greatness of our God. And then he says, praise the name of the Lord. And I've told you before that the word name really signifies all that God is. In the Bible times, the character of a person was embodied in their name. Their name meant something. Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. The name embodied the person. And we are to be praising the name of the Lord. The name of God refers to the sum total of the attributes of God. The sum total of the essence of God. The character of God. The greatness of God. The name of the Lord is the being of God. It is the essence of God. In other words, it is who God is as symbolized in the name. And we are to be always, in other words, what this is saying is bragging on the character of God, the attributes of God. And I would recommend for your reading A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God. That is one of the top three books I have ever read in my life. You need to go to Lifeway or to a bookstore and ask for a copy of the attributes of God. It lists some 22 attributes of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. The first chapter is the godness of God. I love that. And the solitariness of God. And these chapters are short. They're only about 4 pages long, 5 pages long. They are written so profoundly and so well. And we need to think of God in terms of His character and in terms of His attributes, and not just in warm, fuzzy ways, but in ways that are theologically accurate, because we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. A book like that would be of great importance to you. Or you could get an all-time classic, Made in Our Image, which would also be able to... You can get a copy of the Salvation Army, I understand. So, anyway... Well, let's move on to verse 2. You enjoyed that entirely too much. I didn't know if you did it, and you got it way too well. So. So he tells us to praise the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. He moves on in verse 2, and he declares this. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I did a word study on blessed today that I think will bless you. It is the Hebrew word barak, which means to bend the knee. It means to kneel down. And the idea is to kneel in the presence of someone who is infinitely superior to you are, and to ascribe to them the greatness and the honor that belongs to them. That you come and yield yourself and humble yourself in their presence and testify to their ears and testify to them how great they are. It really pictures a subject coming before the throne of his sovereign and bowing before the throne of the king and ascribing to him the greatness that is due his name. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. That means from tonight till tomorrow to next week to next month to next year, forever. In this life and in the life to come, we are to be primarily those who are worshipers of the living God, giving praise to Him and declaring His greatness and His glory. And it really matters not what your past is. He says, from this time forth and forever. You may have wasted many years not being a worshiper of God. You may have spent many years caught up in the things of the world. That's behind you. This says, from this time forth, tonight, and forever, that we will intentionally now, with the rest of my years, on into eternity, as long as I have life and breath, I will be a praiser and a worshiper of God. And many will hear it, and they will be glad. I wonder, will you make this same commitment that the psalmist makes here, that from this time forth and forever, to praise God? He says in verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. What he is saying here, from the first moment that you wake up, your first conscious thought is God. And your first conscious thought of God in the morning is a thought of giving praise to Him. Before you begin to think about what all is to be done, first and foremost, you wake up thinking about God and praising God. And then he says to the setting of the sun, and the picture here is of going to bed and going to sleep, and at the end of the day, on into the evening, that your last conscious thought is on God. And the implication here is also in everything in between. But that you begin your day praising God, that you end your day praising God, and that your day and that your night and your evening is characterized by being a worshiper and praiser of God. When you sit down to eat, when you go forth to work, and everything in between. This is the call to praise. This is very personal to your heart and to your life tonight. As we are here with a great number of people, nevertheless, this is individual to your heart. It matters not how much we know in our head. It must be translated into praise in our heart. And for this praise to come forth from our lips, that we be actively, dynamically, fervently, contagiously being those who are praising our God. May we shine forth. May we be radiant in our praise for God and declare His glory. And that's the call to praise God. Will you be responsive tonight to the call of God upon your life? Will there be a yieldedness and an acceptance and an embracing of this call upon your life tonight? Well, what will help us is to know the causes for praise. And that begins in verse 4. To know the causes of praise really ignites our hearts all the more to have spontaneous combustion for praise within our heart. And the causes for praise are twofold as I look at the remainder of this psalm. In verse 4 and 5, the first cause is God's transcendence. God's transcendence. You say, Pastor, what does that mean, transcendence? That word means that God is high and lifted up. That God is the Most High God. That God is ruling and reigning in the heavens. That God is over all. That He is transcendent. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. That becomes very apparent. Here is the cause, the first cause for praise. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Do you see which word is repeated twice? Certainly the verb is, but also the word above. It's mentioned twice in verse 4. This is a cause for praise. That God is above. That God is above everything. And then in verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Do you see the transcendence of God? In verses 4 and 5, your God is a transcendent God. He is above all in verse 4. He is high in verse 5. This is cause for praise. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but let's look at each of these specifics more closely. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. All nations. In ancient times in the Middle East, various peoples and various tribes, they all had their own man-made gods called idols. And their God was only perceived to be actively dynamic over their tribe. And then there would be another tribe on the other side of the mountain, or another Canaanite tribe, or another whatever tribe, and they would have their own gods by their own names, and their gods were regionalized. Their gods were localized. They had regional idols. But this psalm says, the Lord is high above all nations. Our God is not a regional God. Our God is not a southern God. Our God is not a white God. Our God is God above all nations. And He is sovereign over all. The Lord is high above all nations. He is the Most High God. There is no place over which His dominion is not extended. He is over all. He goes on to say in verse 4, His glory is above the heavens. Now, don't let that slip past you. That is a staggering statement of great profundity. His glory is a synonym for His name. His glory also represents the sum total of all the divine perfections. His glory represents the reality and the revelation of God's absolute perfections, His character, His attributes. That all is embodied in this word, glory. And so really it's talking about who God is in the totality of His being. His glory is, now notice this, it is above the heavens. That is to say, the greatness of God and the supremacy of God and the glory of God cannot be contained within the universe. It cannot be contained within all that God has made and created. Now the Bible says in Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, heaven and earth is full of His glory. Every square inch of heaven and earth contains the glory of God. Just open your eyes and you will see it. God's character and essence is put on display in every bit of His creation. But this goes beyond that statement. Verse 4 says, not only is His glory displayed in the heavens, it says His glory is above the heavens. And that means His glory cannot even be contained within the universe. His glory is not only beyond the universe, it is beyond the capacity of human language to even fully describe. How great must our God be? How high and lifted up He must be if His greatness extends above and beyond the universe. We don't even know how big the universe is. Every time the scientists come up with a more powerful telescope and they come up with greater means of calculation, they just keep pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope until we've come to the point where we realize we don't know that we don't know. How big and vast and infinite the universe is. And yet even the vastness of this universe, it is mind-boggling and is incomprehensible to our little minds. It says the glory of our God is above the heavens and is above the universe. So he goes on to say in verse 5, it's a very natural response. Who is like the Lord our God? I mean, this goes way beyond that you're the sheriff of this little town. I mean, this goes way beyond that you're the dumb idol of this little valley between these two mountains. That if your glory is infinitely, exponentially beyond the vastness of the galaxies and the solar systems and the universes, who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? It's a rhetorical question, as you've come to learn, which supposes an answer that is so obvious that the writer will not insult your intelligence by giving you the answer. It is so clearly obvious, he doesn't even need to answer his own question. He asks it in a rhetorical way, simply to prick your thinking and to cause you to think, but you yourself can answer this question. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. He is unique. He is one of a kind. He is incomparable, incomparable. He is in a league all by Himself. We can compare ourselves one to another, and that's what we began doing when we were in school and continue to do as adults in various ways. Who's faster? Who's smarter? Who's better looking? Who's richer? Who's this or who's that? We can compare ourselves one to another, and some of us may be a little bit ahead of another just enough that we can barely see the difference when we compare ourselves. But when we compare ourselves to God, it's no comparison. In fact, for anything to be compared to God is no comparison. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? Whenever you think of God, think of this word, high. He is high, verse 4, above all nations. He is enthroned on high, verse 5. His glory is above the heavens, verse 4. You know what the word heavens means? Footnote. Heights. That's what the word heaven means. Heights. Notice it's in the plural in your Bible. It's not just heaven. It's heavens. Because it's in the plural in the Hebrew, which is to intensify the word, which is to multiply the word, which is to speak of the heights of heights. That's the thought here of God in verse 4. That the word for heavens means lofty. It means aloft or height. God is the highest being in all of the universe, right? That therefore means everything and everyone is under him. There is no higher court of appeal. There is no one higher on the organizational chart than God. God is at the top. He is the CEO, He is the CFO, He is the COO, He is chief everything of the universe. Isaiah 6 verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Isaiah 33 verse 5, the Lord is exalted for He dwells on high. We love to sing that chorus. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. It's the same idea that God is high. When you think of God, think of high. Psalm 97, verse 7. For you are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Psalm 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You remember after Moses was delivered through the Red Sea? When he got to the other side in Exodus 15, verse 1, he sang the song of Moses. You know the first words out of his mouth on the other side of the Red Sea as he was watching Pharaoh float? You know how to make Pharaoh float? You had two scoops of ice cream. But anyway, what did he sing as he was watching Pharaoh drown? Exodus 15, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. That was the first thought that came to Moses' mind as God so dramatically, powerfully intervened in his life. Listen, God is above it all. And He just happened to drop down and stick His finger into the Red Sea and then drown everything and everyone. God is high. Therefore, He is above all of your problems. Everything is under His feet. Therefore, everything is under His control. Did you get that? You remember when Jesus, when there was the storm on that night on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came walking to the disciples on water? They were scared, and then they saw Jesus walking on the water coming to their boat, and they were terrified. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the whole sea came to an immediate stop. I mean, it didn't even just gradually slow down. Placid. And then He got in their boat. Then they were really scared. Far scarier than to be in the storm is to realize you have a holy, sovereign God in the boat with you. Well, I want to tell you, God's in your boat with you. And what's about to go over your head is already under His feet, and He's got it all under control. And as long as He is in your boat, I promise you the boat is not going down, because He's not going to drown. As long as He's in the boat with you, that boat is going to make it to the other side. He is high over all, and everything is under His feet. Everything is under His control. You know, that ought to be cause for praising God tonight. If I was W.A. Crystal, I'd stop right now and just begin to sing, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high," in the middle of the sermon. And the keyboardist would scurry up and begin to play as fast as possible. How you ought to praise God tonight. You have every reason to praise God, because He is high and lifted up over your life. And there's a second reason why to praise God tonight. And this is beautiful. First, the transcendence of God, verses 4 and 5, He's high, He's exalted, He's lifted up. The second reason is God's imminence. immanence. You know what immanence means? That God is near, and that God is close, and that God is with you. It's not just that He's high and lifted up. He is. But this God who is high and lifted up is very close to you and has drawn near to you and is in your boat with you. Look at verse 6, if you will. This is really an amazing verse. Who humbles Himself to behold things that are in heaven and in the earth. What does it mean He humbles Himself? It means that this God who is high and lifted up stoops down to us. He condescends to us. He comes to us to our level. He comes down to our lives and gets into the trenches with us. He comes down and gets into the boat with us. He comes down and gets onto the bench with us. He is with us. He draws near to us. Now here is what is amazing. First of all, this is staggering. The transcendence of God and the immanence of God. That God is both high and He is near. His transcendence speaks of His sovereignty. His immanence speaks of His partnership, His companionship, His fellowship. His presence with us. Now here's what's also amazing. That He humbles Himself to visit only a certain kind of person. God only humbles Himself for those who have first humbled themselves. God only visits the lowly. Now, I've got to take you to a few verses. Come to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Lick your fingers. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Now, this verse alone was worth getting in your car and coming tonight. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's a few books to the right of the Psalms. For thus says the High and Exalted One. I still hear those pages turning. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the High and Exalted One. That's His transcendence. Who lives forever, whose name is holy. The word holy means that He is kadosh. He is set apart. He is a cut above us. That's His transcendence. I dwell on a high and holy place. God, where else do you dwell? God, where else do you live? God, where else do you set up camp? And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit. In order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is a staggering statement. That God is in the heights of heaven. He is enthroned in the galaxies. He is above it all. He is the Most High God. And He also dwells with those who are lowly of spirit. Listen, the Bible says that God resists the proud. But He gives grace to whom? To the humble. Do you want God to give you grace? Do you want God to be there with you in the tough times? Then humble yourself. And God will fill you with His grace. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 1. This too would be worth coming tonight. Isaiah 66 verse 1. Thus says the Lord. Do you know that in the Bible some 1,800 times it says, Thus saith the Lord, or the equivalent thereof? Thus says the Lord. Heaven is My throne, and the earth is my footstool. That's a statement of God's transcendence. Heaven is my throne. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. God, to whom will you look upon this earth? God, if heaven is your throne, where do you live here upon the earth? Where do you abide? Where do you dwell? I will look to him, to her, who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. You want to know if you're humble tonight? If you tremble at the authority of the Word of God, that it just jerks you up in your seat to hear, thus says the Lord. You're a humble person. Causes for worship. God is high. He is above it all, and He is over your life, your future, your problems, your successes. But He is also very near to the brokenhearted. Come back quickly to Psalm 113. Look at verse 7. Psalm 113, verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Now, when he refers to the poor here, what is implied is that these who are physically poor are also spiritually poor. And that is so often the case. Because they have been on the short end in life. They have had to live dependent upon other people. They have had to live dependent upon the mercy of others. And it's very easy then to transfer that dependence from other people to God. And to be dependent upon God to meet their needs. And he says, those who are without in this world, God raises them up. He stoops all the way down to where they are at the bottom of life. When it seems like they've gotten in the elevator of life and someone has punched B for basement and they've gone down, not up, and they're at the bottom. God reaches down and condescends all the way down into those valleys when we are at low points. God raises up the one, not just who is physically or financially poor, but the one who is spiritually poor as well, and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And the picture here with ash heap is that the poor are so poor that outside the city walls is where the garbage is burned. And the garbage is burned, and they are there having to rummage through the burned garbage to see if anything was only charred on the outside and they could break it open and eat what's on the inside. That's the picture between the first half of verse 7 and the second half of verse 7. They are so poor, they're having to sift through the ash heap. That's how poor they are. And it is there that God finds them. And as they have humbled themselves and lifted up their heart to God, God raises them up. Listen, the more you humble yourself, the more God will raise you up. Do you know that? And the more you raise yourself up, the more God is just going to pass you by. You humble yourself. And God's eminence, He stoops down to us. Look at verse 8. To make them sit with princes. With the princes of His people. That's quite an elevation. That's quite an exaltation. You've literally gone from the outhouse to the penthouse. You've gone from the ash heap to now you're sitting at the table with princes. Verse 9, He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. In this time and culture, a barren woman was obviously one who could not bear children, and she was perceived to be without significance and therefore without joy. She was in a situation as hopeless can be. There's nothing she can do to change the situation. There's nothing she can do to produce this conception. And it is in her barrenness that God reaches down to her and causes there to be life in the womb. And as she bears children and God provides a child, she now is filled with joy. God does this on behalf of the one who humbles herself. I almost said himself. Herself. The barren woman under the mighty hand of God. But don't miss the big point. No matter where you are in life, if you will humble yourself, God will reach down to you. I thought of this in my life. He says to sit with princes. In my book, there's one man who's the prince of preachers, the prince of expositors, John MacArthur. It was a few months ago that we all went through a storm together. And I went through that storm. It's a very amazing thing. About 2 weeks after that storm, I sat down at a board table and looked across the table at the prince of preachers. And he said to me, "Tell the other men on the board what's happened in your life." And as I shared with them, they got very excited about what God is doing here. As I read this verse, I've seen in my own life how God has stooped down to me in an ash heap and to just lift me up and allow me for but a moment to sit with princes and to be with other great men around the world. That's the grace of God. And that's what God does in your life. I don't know what the scenario is, and I don't know how it works out. But this God who is high and lifted up, who is above it all, is also the God who stoops down and comes to you and draws near to you and raises you up when you feel like you cannot go any lower. So he ends this psalm the way he begins. Praise the Lord. We have every reason to praise the Lord tonight, do we not? Our God is so good to us. He is so merciful to us. He is mindful of us. He has saved us that we might sing His praises. And we have become those who have benefited from His grace and His mercy. And the lower we have humbled ourselves to that extent, God has taken note of us. For He gives grace to the humble, and He opposes the proud. Therefore, humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. You know what the proper time is for God to exalt you? You know when it is when God will exalt you? It's when you finally humble yourself. Totally humble yourself. All the way humble yourself. It will be at that point that in due time God will raise you and elevate you. Tonight may each of us learn afresh what it is to clothe ourselves with humility, to humble ourselves before our God. And as He has raised us up and bestowed His goodness upon us, let us praise the Lord. We have every reason to praise our God tonight. This psalm is directed to your heart as if there's not another person in the room tonight. This psalm is so directed to my heart, it's as if I've preached to myself and there was no one here to hear the message but me. As if there is no one else here. here tonight but you. As you leave this building, as you get in your car, will there be a song of praise for your God? As you go home and talk to your children and talk to your spouse, will there be a chorus of praise from your lips for God? If the phone rings and someone has called to speak with you, will they hear the anthem of your praise for God as you go to work tomorrow? And others listen and observe, will they hear your praise for God from your lips? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's pray. Father, we praise you tonight because you are enthroned on high, that you are exalted above the heavens. You are the Most High God. And every circumstance, every trial, every storm in our life is under your dominion and under your authority and under your control. We praise you, God, that you have set the boundaries and set the limits for the storms that come into our lives. And as long as you are in the boat with us, this boat criticism, we want to be found with awe and astonishment and adoration for you in our mouth. So God, do this. Bless everyone who has come tonight. Seal to their hearts the truth of this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing, as we're dismissed, we will be taking the Lord's Supper this Sunday morning. As you come, come with hearts ready to take the Lord's Supper. If there is someone you need to call to make something right, do so in the next day, so that as you come to the Lord's table, you come with a clear conscience and a heart that has been made right. And I would remind you, our fellowship time starts at 10 o'clock. We have, last Sunday, I sat in this chair right here, and as we sung the opening chorus, I got up and walked to the back, and I was kind of discouraged because the building was only half full. And I thought, wow, no one's here today. And I came back in and finished the singing, and when I got up to preach the sermon, it was a full house. And so, therefore, many people came late. Surely not you being here on a Wednesday night. You're here early for Sunday. But let's all come, not just at 10:30. I mean, let's come at 10. Some of you come early for Sunday school at 9. Be sure to get out of Sunday school in time to come be a part of the fellowship time as we have refreshments and are able just to visit with one another. So be sure to be here, and don't sit on the back row either. The last couple of weeks, there were empty seats up here at the front, and as long as I've got this on, I can't get away from this area, so you're safe. So just come on in, and just come on in. Look for a seat up front, and it's always an encouragement to me for you to sit up close and to take in the Word of God. So I look forward to seeing you this Sunday, if not sooner. God bless you. You're dismissed.